Well, good morning. We begin a new series today called Arrival Times, and we're going to be in Galatians chapter 6. If you got a Bible with you, I always encourage you to bring one. I always encourage you to take down some notes. There's different verses we're going to be referring to, but our core text will be Galatians chapter 6. I know I'm dressed a little more like fall today, and it's because yesterday and the day before we were in mid-October. So anyway, just a heads up on that. How many of you guys have already had a pumpkin spice latte? Just raise your hands. Okay, the exits are two to the front, two to the side. You can, so too early for that. But anyway, hey, summer is coming back from what I've heard. So thank you, Lord. We all need it. Okay. Whether it's a book or a movie or TV show or a podcast, I love biographies. There's something about reading the life of an individual that really is a profound exercise in learning. And it can be leaders in the corporate world or companies. It can be the church world, stuff like that. Presidents, kings, queens, whatever. It's fascinating to read about their accomplishments and some of the whys behind steps that they've taken. And here's some amazing facts about some leaders that have lived within our lifetimes. And I'll start with Bill Gates. Anybody ever heard of him? Kind of an obscure fella. Anyway. But Bill Gates, co-founder, as you know, of Microsoft, and established the company when he was 19 years old. He's been on the world's list of world's richest billionaires since 1987, when he was 32 years old. He's currently worth $132 billion. So, Queen Elizabeth, you probably heard of her, and she began to be queen at 26 years old, and she ruled as the Queen of England and its territories around the world for over 70 years. Evangelist and pastor Billy Graham, you've heard probably heard that name. He was filling stadiums by the age of 30 years old, and they've accounted that he's shared the gospel with somewhere around 210 million people worldwide in 185 countries. This is profound to me. He met, prayed with, and encouraged all of 13 consecutive U.S. presidents, starting all the way back with Harry Truman in the 1950s. Anybody heard the name Michael Jordan before? NBA, probably, he's the GOAT, but some of you might debate that. We can meet in the lobby later. But anyway, played 15 seasons in the National Basketball Association, won six championships, and all six championships, he was the finals MVP every single time. He won 10 NBA scoring titles. Five times he was awarded the NBA MVP of the regular season. He was an all-star 14 of 15 years played. He was the NBA steals leader three times and won defensive player of the year in 1988. He won gold medal in both the 1984 and 92 Olympics with both teams undefeated. And some of you know this story, but when it comes to Nike shoes, every single pair of Jordan shoes that has ever been sold and continues to be sold, he gets a portion of the proceeds, and he's currently worth $3.2 billion. Bill Gates, Queen Elizabeth, Billy Graham, Michael Jordan. It's an eclectic group, but you can, of course, add to that all kinds of names from George Washington to Taylor Swift to Saul of Tarsus to Elon Musk, Napoleon Bonaparte, Ryan Reynolds. That was a shout out for my wife, anyways. Walt Disney. And then there's us. It kind of reminds me of a bumper sticker that I've seen around, and maybe you've seen it too. It says New York, Paris, Tokyo, Stanwood. And it's kind of like that when it comes to you and I, because you think about, like, how does Stanwood compare to New York City? And the answer is it doesn't. How do we compare to some of these individuals I just named, like Bill Gates or Michael Jordan? And the truth is we don't. But here's the thing, we try. And I say that because the question I have is, have you ever thought, if only I fill in the blank, then I could be successful or that successful? And the fill in the blank can go like this. If only I were born in that era. If only I were in that family. If only I had those parents. If only I came from that kind of money. If only I took that step instead of this one. If only I went to that school or took that job. Or if only I knew whoever that person might be and we were friends. If only that, then I'd be that successful. And the word of the day for Sesame Street and the letter of the day for Sesame Street is the letter C, and the word is comparison. And in our series, Arrival Times, I want to talk about comparison because it's dangerous enough to be deadly. And I'll come back to that in a moment. Before my point, and bear with me, before my point today feels so exaggerated that I lose you, I'll be honest. I know that most of us in the room don't probably compare ourselves to some of the names I just named, but we do compare ourselves. And as we look at this idea of arrival times, we think sometimes the day I arrive, and however you define arrive, the day I arrive ought to be the day that they've arrived as well, and we compare ourselves. And it may be unspoken, but we believe somehow that we ought to be where they are at their age in the way that they got there with the same things. And you could say, well, Pastor Nick, that sounds absurd. I don't think that, you know, I should have the exact same whatever that they have or accomplish what they've accomplished the way that, you know, I look at my life. But we still compare as if it's true. And we might not want to admit it. And it might not be, like I said, the uber successful, the uber rich, the far-reaching ideas or examples out there. But we do compare. And yet we know our arrival time ought to be probably different, but also so is our destination. By a raise of hands, let me ask this. How many of you in here have a cat? Raise your hand. Okay, put your hands down. How many have a dog? Raise your hand. Okay, now we're not fighting cats and dogs. Bear with me here. How many of you would say you want a cat or want a dog or want another cat or another dog? Just raise your hand. Okay, in my family, we have none of those, and we're good with it. And that's not to say, again, we're better or you're better or whatever. It's just different. Not everybody should be a business owner, but we have business owners at the church. Not everybody should want to be or isn't necessarily a CEO of a company or corporation, but we have a few in our church. Not everybody ought to be a singer, but there's maybe some in here that ought to move towards being a singer. Not everybody ought to want to be the pastor. Anybody want to be the pastor of the Grove Church? Just raise your hand. Yeah, so every service except the ones with the youth ministry, and we're like, we do. Okay, so anyway. How many in here are married? Raise your hands. Okay, like you're proud of it. Raise your hands. All right, let's try that. Like, I won't even interpret what that meant, but anyway. How many in here got married before you were 25? I have my hand up, okay. How many got married somewhere between 25 and 30? Raise your hands. How about 30 to 35? Okay, how about, we'll just go north of that. Just raise your hands, just keep it, okay. Now here's the thing. It's not that somehow getting married in this window versus that window is better. It's just simply different. Why do I bring these weird examples up? Because in a lot of ways, our lives have maybe certain similarities, but there's nuance and there's differences. And yet, when it comes to comparison, we become discontent because we measure our lives by others' lives and we wonder why we can't have this thing or that thing in the same way they got it. We can't arrive at this place in life in the same way that they arrived at that place in life. Or we go, their life seems so easy. Why has my life got to be so hard? And it's the same idea flipped on its head, comparison. So what do we do about it? And what I want to do in this series, and next week and the following one, we'll talk a little more in detail. But today the word is comparison, and I want to take a look at Galatians chapter 6. Paul says as he writes this letter to these churches, each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load. Father, I pray today as we take a look at these verses and some other spots in Scripture, I pray you would open our hearts. I pray that we would be brutally honest with ourselves. I pray that you would challenge us towards, God, your design in that word contentment. But I pray that this word comparison would wake us all up because it is dangerous, even to the point of being deadly. Lord, we surrender this time to you, these verses to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So what I want to do is I want to walk through the order of what Paul says here in Galatians chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. And I've given you kind of an outline. It'll be on the screen in a moment here. But I'm going to start with this because this is where Paul begins this sentence. He says, each one should test their own actions. So number one, what you and I are called to do is test our own actions. And you go, well, duh, I get it. That makes sense. There's not a lot to explain about it. But some of you might go, great. But I'm supposed to test my actions according to what? And this is where, for some of you that want to grow in maturity, that want to continue this journey, I want to challenge you in a big way, because we're called to test our own actions. And I would start with this. So number one, A, would be Jesus in the Gospels. As I stand up here and we talk through Scripture and I challenge you in it, you and I are commissioned to be people of the book. You and I are called to stick close to what we're taught in Scripture. And I would start with, when it comes to testing your own actions, look at the life of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Three of them as eyewitnesses, Luke as one who interviewed those that were eyewitnesses, talked about the life of Jesus. And what you see is the life of an individual who showed us how to love well, who showed us how to have power under control, who showed us what it means to live sacrificially a life. And that's what we're called to do. But on top of what Jesus modeled for us in how to live, he also taught us all kinds of things that we ought to pick up. And so for you and I, when it comes to testing our own actions, I would say the best place to start would be in the Gospels, by looking at the life of Jesus. And some of you would go, well, that's not fair. Jesus was perfect. And the reason I like to say Jesus is because the bar is high. It's not meant to be lowered simply because we make excuses for our flesh. Yes, we get into sin and we fall prey to certain things, and that's not good. But let's not lower the bar simply because we play we are who we are. Look at the life of Jesus and be challenged by how he lived. I love how I mentioned John 21 a bunch last few weeks for some reason. But in the story of Peter being reinstated as an apostle after he denied Jesus, Jesus goes to the cross, death, burial, resurrection, Jesus shows up and they're having a conversation on the beach. And Peter and Jesus get up and they begin to take a walk along the beach. And Jesus says to Peter, these are some things that are going to happen to you. And it's, basically, you're going to go through a lot of tough stuff. And Peter, at one point in that conversation, turns around and lo and behold, John's not too far behind. And Peter goes, what about him? And what is Jesus' response? If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? What I want you to do is follow me. And I say it because that's the tension I want all of us to live with. Stop worrying about, what about them? What about what's going on with them? What about what they get to experience? What about these things that they have that I don't seem to have? Forget them. What about you? And are you focused on following Jesus? So that's the beginning of the conversation for Paul to simply say, test your own actions. Well, against what? Against the life of Jesus, against what you hear in the Gospels, number one. Number two, test them against New Testament teaching. When you look at the New Testament, you have people who care deeply, like Paul, like Peter, like John, like James, like the writer of Hebrews, that have all kinds of things to say about how you and I are called to live, that we're called to lean into certain things. And then over and over, you would read, run from gossip, run from slander, run away from drunkenness and getting high, run away from sexual immorality, run away from stealing, run away from favoritism, from hatred, from unforgiveness, run from these things. Enhance your life by walking in grace. Enhance your life by walking in humility. Enhance your life by walking in repentance. When you miss the mark, God, forgive me. I didn't get it right, Lord. Forgive me for that. I want to walk the way you desire. Over and over, the writers of the New Testament have a lot to say about how you and I are challenged to live. And let me say it this way for all of us in the room that would say we're followers of Christ. It is a mandate to learn to walk these things out. It is not an option. And sometimes what happens is we stunt the growth of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and so our life doesn't necessarily change. What happens is we hear the message of Christ and we go, wow, he died for me. He paid the price for my sins on the cross, and that's where I find forgiveness. Lord, forgive me of all of my sin. Come into my life. Be my Savior. And that's an important first step. But that is simply the beginning. And in Hebrews chapter 5, if you're up to date on the reading plan that we put out there, you just read Hebrews chapter 5 today. And this morning, at the last part of chapter 5, it challenges us, do not stop short on the journey of maturity. Do not continue to feed on milk. What you need is solid food. And yes, the analogy is of an infant. Stop being an infant. In other words, you got your ticket to heaven, but nothing changes about your life. Ticket to heaven's great, but what God wants to do through the work of the Holy Spirit, what God wants to do through the study and looking at Scripture and the New Testament writers that care deeply about the church is transformation, is a journey of maturity. Hebrews chapter 5, and I'll just read it for a moment. We have much more to say, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. Listen. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. There it is. You're not learning about those things that God loves and God doesn't love. Those things that Jesus would say, walk away from it. It's not helping you, and lean into this because it is good for you. You stop the journey short. And he says this, but solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. In a world that constantly questions what good and evil actually is, in a world that confuses and it infiltrates the church, Jesus' people, that we do things that don't glorify God, because some of us are oblivious to what's even right and wrong. The writer of Hebrews at the end of chapter 5 tells us, you've got to be diligent. He says, through constant use have trained themselves. That's why you've got to get into this. It's imperative for anyone that would say they're a follower of Christ to be reading what our apostles challenged us and taught us to walk out. New Testament teaching. Another great one is the book of Proverbs. I'll keep it short, but over and over as you read these little couplets about walking in wisdom and removing yourself from folly, there's all kinds of topics in there. But over and over as you read chapter by chapter, you're reading all kinds of avenues of what it means to be a person of depth, a person of wisdom. And so Proverbs has all kinds of stuff. And then finally, life lessons in the Old Testament and New Testament. We just did a series called Never Gonna Give You Up. And the whole idea was the biographies of certain people in Scripture that can teach us lessons that are both good, bad, and ugly. And so we talked about Judas. We talked about Joseph in Genesis. We talked about Gideon and Rahab and Peter and Paul. We talked about these individuals in ways that they fell short and ways that they learned the lessons they were meant to learn to challenge and inspire us to walk those same journey. So number one, test our own actions and then how we do that. Number two, Paul says this, test your own actions and then they can take pride in themselves alone. And he doesn't mean this. He doesn't mean pride as in, look at how good I did. Look at how awesome I am. Look, I got it right. I am incredible. And we sort of look at it and go, we can take pride in ourselves. And he doesn't mean it that way. What he literally means is this, and this is number two, if our behaviors and actions pass the test of the list I just gave you in point one, if they pass that test, then we can have a confidence about our ability to lean into the work of the Spirit in our lives and diligent about continuing in those actions. So that's what he means, test your actions. And then they could take pride in themselves alone. Number three, without comparing themselves to someone else. And this is the key I want to focus on for a bit here. Because we're not called to compare ourselves with others and simply go, because they have it, I want it. Because they experienced it and they enjoyed it, I want that same thing. And I'm going to get specific here, but I love how in 2 Corinthians, Paul is dealing with detractors and those that would criticize his ministry, and the church began to give them an identity as leaders. And Paul would say, no, they're misleading you. No, they're trying to attach old covenant law to the freedom that we have in Christ, and there's different examples of it. Do not listen to them. And here's what he says. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, you can write that down. He says this, we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. I love how Paul writes it. Because you're like, why did he say themselves so much? He's trying to add some humor to the content. But he's trying to say these individuals are absurd, because here's what they were doing. They were looking at Paul, and then they were looking at themselves, and they didn't have it right. And because they didn't have it right, they went, because we have it this way, and Paul doesn't, Paul must be missing it. And Paul's literally going, no, they don't have it right. So when they keep comparing themselves to each other, they keep missing the point. Jesus would say it this way, if a blind man leads a blind man, they're both gonna fall into a pit. And that's what Paul is saying. They don't have it right, so when they judge me and tell me I'm wrong, but they only judge by one another and not a higher authority, then they keep leading themselves and each other into the same pit. He says, don't fall for it. Don't compare to one another where people are missing it. And by the way, here's what I love. In 2 Corinthians 10, 12, the word comparison or compare there is literally the word that we would understand as synchronize. As in, like, synchronize your watches to the same minute and second. The word synchronize, like in the Olympics, synchronize swimming. Like, to get a gold medal, you've got to look all the same and do all the activity exactly the same as all the bunch of group around you and hold your breath the entire time, which I don't know how they do it. But I say that because here's something that you need to understand that's a bit of a nuance. The key idea with this word synchronize is literally, so comparison, is to mimic without regard for discernment. Because they have it, I should have it. Because they enjoy it, I want to enjoy it. Because they're entitled to it, I'm entitled to it. Without even discerning, is it any good? Is it what God would want for my life? Or am I simply envious or jealous of their situation? So all I want is what they have, and it becomes a sense of envy that develops in us bitterness. Even a frustration with those we act cool around, but we walk away and we feel like, I wish I had that too. It's literally that idea of monkey see, monkey do. This is what it is. You just mimic. And while something like that may at times help me get ahead, may help me succeed, may help me look good in the eyes of others, may even increase my nest egg of some sort of riches that I would love to compile, some questions that are worth asking is this wise? Is this God's plan for me? Some questions, is this beneficial to my soul? Will this help or hurt my relationship with Christ or my relationship with others? So the idea of comparison, when Paul brings it up, is to synchronize my life with the life of someone else without regard to whether I ought to walk that path or not, whether it's smart or not. Remember earlier when I said that comparison can be deadly? And it's easy for you to go, come on, I mean, is it really that bad? And I'll just bring this angle of it to help you understand, but how many of you are familiar with what happens on social media? Way fewer hands than should have gone up, but we'll keep going. Various stories, and they go like this. What starts with, and it's on the screen, what starts with comparison, if we don't measure up, becomes anxiety. And anxiety, if it's not dealt with, becomes futility. And futility, when it remains in our hearts, becomes depression. And depression in our hearts can become harm or suicide. And it's what you see maybe less in the world of full-grown adults where our brains have developed, because apparently that happens somewhere around 25 for guys, which makes a lot of sense, but that's a whole. But for you and I, we go, I don't know about that. But in the world of our young people, it's why more and more they're doing studies and trying to create guardrails around limiting social media for young people. And none of us are surprised by that because it literally is deadly. Let me explain. If you Google today, and you can do this, comparison and harm, or comparison and depression, or comparison and suicide, you will find articles that will share stories. And one of those that I read from start to finish was literally a room full of parents in a United States Senate hearing on the dangers of social media. But here's what broke my heart as I read it. They had pictures of their children, many of them whom were not with them any longer, because their children decided, because they didn't measure up to the comparisons online, they did self-harm that ended their lives. And they were there fighting for your children, for my children, because their children were no longer around. And it is heartbreaking. But especially in the world of our young people, we have, again, I would say a mandate to protect. And you go, I don't have time, or I don't understand that world. I don't know what to do. I would implore you to figure it out. I would implore you to go to website, Focus on the Family, family.org, and find articles. How do I deal with it? How do I create guardrails? They're out there all over the place. You've got to carve out the time, because I don't want any of our kids lost to that. And you don't either. It is deadly, but here's the thing. Even if it's not physically, literally deadly, it is deadly to our hearts, to our souls. Because when we live in comparison and we let discontentment rule, it does not allow us to become what God wants. It does not allow us to flourish the way God wants. And so I, again, implore you to understand this whole picture of what comparison does is it shrivels us up. If I can't have what they have, if I can't be who they are, if I can't somehow get somewhere that people could see me as successful in their eyes, I'm worth nothing. And I can't wait to get to next week where we're going to talk more about this whole idea of who we are in Christ. I am excited about it. But we're going to dredge through a little bit of this word comparison. And I'm almost done, but Paul ends. So he says, each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves, selves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. And what Paul means by that when he says it is, number four, we are each responsible, if we're adults, for our own actions, for our own conduct. I don't want to minimize that sometimes growing up, you've gone through tough stuff, that we've been through things that are overwhelming in our lives. But there's a point where we've got to figure out how to not live as a victim. And not to overplay the cheesiness of saying it this way, but instead of being a victim, being a victor over those things that maybe have plagued us. And for some, I would definitely say, and as a pastor, I believe this wholeheartedly, inviting the Holy Spirit, Lord, help me to navigate this. Because I don't want to live as a victim, getting into scripture and figuring out who you are in Christ. But there's nothing wrong with reaching out to a great counselor, somebody that can help you process with tools, walking through, why is it that I keep falling prey to, why is it that I keep getting stuck living in that situation? I would challenge you with that, because we're each, Paul says, responsible for our own lives. We must take responsibility for God's Spirit at work in us, for how our lives are called to line up with what we learn in Scripture, nurturing those things that will bless us and not hurt us. So what I've said so far today still leaves a bit of a loophole I want to address for a second here. And that is this. You say, Nick, compare my life to Jesus, read the New Testament. But what about when I read the New Testament and Paul says things like this, 1 Corinthians 4:16, I urge you to imitate me. He says it again in 1 Corinthians 11:1, and you should imitate me as I imitate Christ. Philippians 3:17, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. So what is that? I compare myself to Paul, and then I do what Paul does because he was an apostle and he's amazing. But the difference is this, from comparison, which is to mimic without discernment, to the idea of imitate includes this, thoughtful observation leading to intentional action. That's the difference. when you look at the life of someone like Paul, when you look at the life of somebody else that would say, follow me as I follow Christ. And I stand up here as somebody who, under the fear of God, like, follow me as I follow Christ. I'm not perfect. But to go, what's the fruit of their lives? What are the relationships around them like? How do they carry themselves in a world that sometimes can be hostile to the idea of faith in Christ? What kind of light do they shine? Again, intentional observation. Thoughtful observation that leads to intentional action. Our arrival times and destinations aren't the same. And God walks with each of us uniquely, and we'll talk about that more next week. But here's my simple question. Will you and I trust that our Heavenly Father has good plans for each of us? Not always easy, not always perfect, not always what we would necessarily want. But will we each trust that God has unique and good plans for each of our lives and that He walks with each of us uniquely through our lives? Will we believe that? Will we trust that? Because when we do, it allows us to have confidence in God alone, have peace beyond understanding, and our ability becomes honest and authentic to actually celebrate the lives around us instead of feeling jealous about what they have and we don't have. What would it look like for you to stop comparison that kills and trust in the Heavenly Father that has good things in your life as you trust His nature and character in you uniquely? Father, today I pray for your Spirit to continue that deeper work in us. That instead of at times, and sometimes it's in the recesses in the back of our minds and we would never say it, and sometimes in a session where we're talking about someone else and something comes up about what they have and a weird kind of jealous comment comes out, or even a bitter comment comes out, or a sarcastic or passive aggressive comment comes out because we're not content in you. Father, I pray you would open the bags of our hearts and deal in these things, God, because comparison is not helping us become what you desire. Father, I pray we would lay before you our whole entire soul, God, that you can pick through those things that are not healthy and help us identify them, that God, we could say, Lord, forgive me for that. Lord, I give that to you. Help me to be who you want. I choose to trust you. Father, help us walk that out in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen.